Now, we've been hearing stories about Israel coming out of the Red Sea. They were closed in by the mountains and soon by Pharaoh's soldiers. And let's notice what their response was, their first response over here in Exodus 14. Exodus 14 in verse 9. The Egyptians pursued them and the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, that would be a proper response, to cry out to the Lord. But in reality, they weren't crying out for God to protect them. They were crying out, they were complaining, you know, as we heard in the sermonette, what they would do so quickly after all the plagues they saw in Egypt. And now they were crying out, and we see what they were saying. They said, Moses, no graves in Egypt? Why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Kind of what we would call revisionist history, you know, where history becomes revised. They had forgotten earlier that they were crying out to God to get out of Egypt, and now they were revising history. Oh, it would have been better if we had just said, isn't this what we told you in verse 12? While we were in Egypt, let us alone. Don't bother us, Moses. Just, you know, you're interfering here, and just leave us alone. Wouldn't it be better if we served the Egyptians? Again, revisionist history. So we come to the statement that Moses said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So Moses had faith that God would intervene, he would save them, and that God would fight for them. Now we come to a very important statement in verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Go forward. And we know the story that Israel did go through the Red Sea on dry ground. And the Egyptians died when the waters returned. And so we read in verse 30 of Exodus 14, right before the song that Moses sang there with Israel. The Lord saved Israel that day, verse 30. Out of the hand of the Egyptians, and saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And again, as we saw earlier in the sermonette, how quickly did that last, where they believed in the Lord and in Moses? Well, less than a month. And they started complaining. And we saw what they did. They looked back and not forward. It seemed like the image of the past were much more compelling for them than what the promised land would be like. Later on, they went so far as to make gods for themselves, a golden calf. And they declared that that God was the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Interestingly, here you see that they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then we notice over here in Exodus 32, Exodus 32, and we see that Moses was on the mountain there. He delayed. The people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. This is after they heard the voice speaking out, giving the Ten Commandments. Make no other gods before the true God. Serve no other gods. And so, well, Moses delayed. The people gathered to Aaron and said, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Well, what about God? God was the one that brought him out of Egypt. And they're saying, this man, Moses. So Aaron said, well, you break off the golden earrings that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them to me. So we know the story. All that gold went to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then he said, "This is your God, O Israel, the golden calf that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, this material comes from TourEgypt.net. Among the most important animal cults in Egypt were the bull cults. The bull cults. They appeared in Egyptian writings as far back as the first dynasty. The ancients believed that the powerful bull represented the personality of the king. A king. Various slate palettes dating back as far as 31 BC even show kings as bulls. This animal, the bull, was chosen because it symbolized the king's courageous heart, great strength, virility, and fighting spirit. Why did they choose the calf? They were familiar with this god. They were familiar with it. Well, the bull or the calf. Let me read a little bit further, because it was called the Apis bull cult. It's the best known of the three prominent various cults that they had there. It was considered to be the most sacred among the Egyptians. Herodotus, the historian, wrote that the Apis was the calf of a cow, which is never again able to have another. So the cow could not have another after they had this one calf. And the Egyptians' belief is that a flash of lightning hit that cow, and it was lightning from heaven, and that caused her to have this calf and this god. And so out of this fire, you have this calf. Remember what Aaron said later? Well, I didn't do anything. This calf just came out. They gave me gold, and this calf came out. Kind of like going back to the way it was understood by the Egyptians. And so this calf now, he's your god. Like they understood, this calf had in their minds from the past kingly traits, leadership qualities. He's your king. He's your leader that led you out of the land of Egypt. Interesting what they went back into. So very quickly, after they had seen all these miracles, going through the Red Sea, hearing God, at Mount Sinai. So as we conclude these days of unleavened bread, we do need to learn something from Israel. It seems they always, for some reason, wanted to go back to that way of life that they had come out of. So the title of the sermon today is, "We Need to Go Forward." We need to go forward and not back. Now, King David set us an example over here in Psalm 143. Let's look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143 and in verse 5. Psalm 143 and verse 5. "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands." So what he was remembering was his works and the work of his hands. "And I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." Salah. In other words, we pause and we consider these words and thinking about God's works. God's work, what he did. But he also prayed to God to help him in the current situation he was experiencing. "Answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest like I be like those who go down to the pit," meaning to the grave. "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." I lift up my soul to you. Okay, so here we find these verses in which He's praying for God to help him in the current situation. Israel, though, when they would look at the current situation, they got so caught up in it, they just went right back to the past. Instead of trusting God or looking to the future, it was back to the past. And they wondered, well, it was sure better back in Egypt than it is right now. And, you know, sometimes we may forget the things that God has done for us and for others. And we begin to wonder, well, how is God going to deal with this situation now? Because every day we get up and it's a new day. It's just a new day. And I know my mother-in-law is 93, and she says, you know, sometimes I just wonder, and I keep telling her, the problem is, Mom, you just get up every day. It wasn't a problem, but I mean, every single day we all get older, and it's a new day. It's a new day that we have to face. And so everything is unique for the upcoming day. So notice what David said here in verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So that's what he gives us as a clue in how to deal with life as we face it now. We ask God to help us. We realize we're under his protection. We ask him to help us to do his will because his spirit is good. And the land of uprightness, of course, is we all look forward to the coming kingdom. Unfortunately, many in the Bible did not do this. And they could have, but they just didn't. Let's look at this example over in Genesis 19. Genesis 19, we're talking about Lot. Lot was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which had become quite evil, full of lawlessness and wickedness. And so there weren't very many righteous people there. He and his family were the only ones, otherwise the city would have been spared. And so these angels came and told Lot, you've got to get out of this place. So Lot had a few more of his family in town. And in verse 14, Genesis 19, verse 14, he spoke to his sons-in-law. So he had married daughters, sons-in-law, meaning that he had at least two, who had married his daughters, and said, get up. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. His family is there. He goes to his family, and he's concerned. He knows what God is going to do. Come with me. And it says his sons-in-law seemed to be joking. Lot, you know, Dad, what did you drink? What are you talking about? Where are you coming from? The city's fine. It's not going to be destroyed. Now, let's put ourselves in his shoes. He's trying desperately to help his family because he knows that what God is saying is going to happen. So he leaves them in that situation. Let's continue here. Let's see verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So he went home, got up early. Was he ready to leave? No. Verse 16, he lingered. Now, the Bible later calls Lot a righteous man. Lot is a man who was vexed by the sins that were going on around him. And he's staying there. The men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters. So here the angels are taking hold of their hands to get them out of that place. And the Lord, being merciful to him, the Lord brought him and set him outside the city. He finally got outside the city. Now notice verse 17. It came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, because the angel said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plains. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. In other words, get out of this whole plain area. Go to the mountains. You know, he didn't do that. Please know my lords. Verse 18. Is there any other way? So what did he suggest? Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. You've increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. Now think about that phrase. He's being brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the evil that was going to take place, and he's afraid about going into the mountains because some evil will take him out when God is protecting him. So he's forgetting that God would protect him anywhere. Look, see, this city is near enough to flee to. It's just a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? So he's kind of negotiating with the angels. Hey, let's go to this city instead of the mountains. Where has Lot been all this time? In a city. Sodom and Gomorrah. It was familiar to him. It's very familiar. This city, even though it's a little one, it's still a city. And so he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. And God was merciful. The angels must have been told by God, okay, have him go to the city. And he went to the city. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. So that was the name of the city. And familiarity. We know that the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody asked me if I'm going to give a fire and brimstone sermon. Well, here it is, right here. Brimstone and fire on Sodom. But he overthrew those cities, all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. That's a famous statement. Josephus says that the pillar of salt was known even at that time when he wrote in the 90s AD. So apparently it was a particular pillar that apparently had been Lot's wife. We don't know if that's for sure or not, but we can know that the Bible says what it means, what it says, that she actually did become a pillar of salt. She looked back. Again, instead of looking forward to what God was going to provide for them and the family, it was back. Now we could imagine, well, there's two other daughters back there. There's sons. Did they have grandkids? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But they had family. And she looked back to what she was familiar with. And God said, don't do it. Don't do it. But she did, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, Jesus used this example in Luke 17. Let's look at Luke 17 and verse 32. Luke 17, verse 32. This is the second shortest verse of Jesus' words. Remember, the first one is Jesus wept. That was the verse there in John regarding Lazarus. And now here you have three words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. This is in context of referring to the time of the end. Verse 28. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. They continued living their lives. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. That's the second time of fire and brimstone. So we're keeping up with the fire and brimstone theme. No, not really. But it's part of what Christ said here. And destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's coming a time of great tragedy on the earth because of disobedience and because people will fight against Christ. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. And then, you know, remember Lot's wife. For whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. These are very powerful statements here. Here's the warning to us, because we are living, I believe, in the last days. How much more time? We don't know. You know, there are, as mentioned on the Sabbath, there are wars and rumors of wars that are occurring, but we don't even know Lot's wife's name, except for Mrs. Lot. We don't know her name. But we are to learn from her mistake. And the point is, we go forward. Even as times get rough in the future, we must go forward. Or are we going to look back and say, you know, things were pretty good in the world. They were all right. I think there's some warnings here that we've got to really take to heart. People are going to want to go back into their houses where it's comfortable. They have their familiarity. Let's notice 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So they were under the protection of God, and they passed through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So in a sense, they went through this baptism where the water, they went through on dry ground, but they could have, you know, been killed if the water had come upon them like it did the Egyptians. But they were baptized into Moses. And in a sense, they were coming out of Egypt, now going to go forward and live a new way of life. They were to live the way of life that God wanted them to live. And yet what was in their hearts? Something was still there from the past. They couldn't shake it. Look, they all ate of the same spiritual food. They drank of the same spiritual drink. As we saw earlier, the manna was given. And then water was given. Water came out of a rock. And even some water that was bitter was made sweet. And then they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. So the Lord that was delivering them and leading them was the rock, the Word who became Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So We are to bury the past. And as we were baptized and came up out of that water and had hands laid on us, and we are now in the presence of the rock and we have the Holy Spirit within us, we should be looking forward and not going and looking back to Egypt or the way it was in the world. We are in the presence of Jesus Christ, and he lives his life within us. So let's continue here in verse 7. Do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Let's not tempt Christ as some of them did, tempted, and were destroyed by servants. Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So this can happen to any of us. Any one of us. We can be so tied into what we came out of because we're comfortable. That's our comfort zone, our familiarity with those type of things. And these are lessons for us. I mean, you look at the world around us and you see what is going on and what is being accepted. I thought that the scripture that Mike brought out in the sermonette, Psalm 119, verse 37, about turn away from worthless things is so important. Got to turn away from worthless things. Things are being developed now. And one of the growing industries now is the industry of sex robots. And that's taking off like wildfire. What in the world? What is happening to this world for something like that? That is worthless. It's worthless. And it's a new industry. And yet we're told here that we are to not get involved in these things of sexual immorality and don't tempt Christ as some did tempt. Don't complain and remember they wanted to go back into Egypt and be part of Egypt. We cannot be doing that. I think we have to realize, too, that as time goes on, it's going to get tough. It's not going to be easy. There are going to be times when, you know, the disciples were even told they'll bring you before the courts. And they will ridicule and persecute. And we're going to need God's help. And then verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And that is a promise. And I know some people do go through some very severe difficulties, but God is faithful. And with that temptation, he'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so God is always there, willing to help. The point is that God wants us to look forward and not to rely on our past familiarities of the world around us. Sure, we can learn lessons from the past, and that's important, but we are to move on. You know, it's like driving, you know. How do we drive? Well, we put our hands on the wheel and we look forward, don't we? Now, we do look through the rear view mirror to make sure we know where we've come from. Now, if we have to drive out of our driveway, we have to look back, but we don't drive all the way out of our driveway and all the way up the road and all the way down the interstate driving backwards. I mean, some people do that and they're... There's all types of people in the world around us, but we, you know, normal people don't. They look forward. Sure, there are instances you look in that mirror and you see, okay, I can't, you know, that's what's coming up or whatever in the back. But as you look forward, the past is in the back, you know, and the scenery begins to fade when you get new scenery. The point is, when you look, when you drive, you go forward. That's what we need to do. And that's how we have to look at all these things as they relate to the days of unleavened bread as we conclude them. And so one of the answers that we must understand is how all this relates is we just have to go forward. Go forward. We need to change our lives. Now, how do we change our lives as we move forward? We've heard sermons, sermonettes already. And in fact, they were so good, I was thinking, you know, we could just wrap this up in another 5 minutes. We might. Because the material that we heard, you know, over these last few weeks is just what we need to have in our lives. But last year, an article came out of the Israeli news agency titled, "Don't Lose Your Humanity Over a Little Bread," by David Rosenberg. And this is what he wrote. He said, "After a week without leavened bread, some shoppers are anxious to head for the nearest bakery following the end of the Passover holiday." Sounds familiar. Come about 20 to 8, maybe some of us might want to go out and get some leaven, you know. In recent years, crowds of impatient customers have gathered around bakeries in religious neighborhoods in Israel, with some taking the hunt for hamatz, hamatz is leavened bread, just a little too far. So on the Shabbat last year, Israeli Hagar, one of their scholars, declared the phenomenon of post-Pascha fights. Now remember what we are to learn during the days of unleavened bread. We are to live a Christian life. So here's post-Pascha fights. Crowds of shoppers are looking to pick up the first loaves of bread, sometimes turned violent. No, you know, it's kind of like, what is it, Black Friday? The people get in there at 1 o'clock in the morning to get the best sales. That's for sale. This is for bread. Leavened bread, the hamatz. He said, "There are some who run to get bread when it is time to eat leavened bread, but that is not suitable for the Hasidim and the Torah students." He's telling the students there, it's not right. It's not suitable. You don't do that. You don't run to go get bread because that is not appropriate. You know, you could just imagine this stuff going on in what will happen to well, it's already night in Israel now, but he went on to say, "Passover is about breaking excessive desire." And I thought, well, he came to an interesting point about the whole Passover unleavened bread season, to break excessive desire. He said, "I've heard in recent years there are fist fights over the first batch of bread. People go wild, forget everything else in the world, and lose their humanity. People need to make sure that there's no fighting when they get bread," unquote. Now, I don't think we're going to get into any fights over leaven, unless it's a bunch of us going to the same place, but I don't think so. But there's a principle here, a principle that he's showing. As we move forward, what are we going to be bringing from the past into our lives? Past attitudes, past desires for the world and how we lived our lives. Remember, we examined ourselves before Passover. We took of the Passover and we know our sins are being forgiven, and now we're to live this unrighteous, get rid of the unrighteous mammon and of the malice and wickedness, and to live by the righteousness of sincerity and truth. That's how we're to live. And so that's the question we have to ask. When we bring the leaven back, which we will, hopefully that's the only thing we're bringing back and not the spiritual leaven of wickedness. We've got to ask ourselves, when we bring back this bread and we start eating this bread, we still must make sure we are not bringing those past actions and attitudes that have been forgiven by the shed blood of Christ. And of course, as we heard earlier this morning, to ask for forgiveness for our continued sins, because we do sin on a regular basis. And so this is what Paul did. And he gave this as an example over in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Not yet. We're not yet perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. In reading over his conversion there in Acts 9, you see that he was on the warpath to go get Christians and bring them from Damascus into Jerusalem. And then Christ gets his attention. And it says that he was led into Damascus, and for 3 days he could not see, and he did not eat or drink during that time. And I wonder, during those 3 times, how much he must have been praying to God. Because even Ananias, when he was called to go see Saul, or Paul, who later became Paul, that God said, he's praying. He's praying. What did Paul finally come to understand? His whole way of life changed. And everything that he thought was right before was not right in the eyes of God. And so he knows what he's talking about here when he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So, as we continue to grow and we begin to realize that, okay, I've got to continue to move forward and overcome this or that sin, and then we see that we're to go forward and walk by the same rule. Now, all of us are trying to do this. All of us are trying to live by the mission that God has given to all of us as the church. We're all involved in preaching the gospel, as we gave with the Holy Day offering. We're all involved with the caring of the flock, taking care and encouraging one another. Our calling is unique. Our goal is the same. We all want to be in the kingdom of God. I don't think any one of us here, sitting here, does not want to be in the kingdom. We all want to be in the kingdom. That's for sure. So how do we do this? How do we separate and make sure we're just bringing in the physical leaven and making sure that the old leaven of malice and wickedness stays outside? And how do we make sure that we just don't want to go back to the familiar and we look forward to the time of the kingdom? I can't totally imagine what it will be like. I mean, there are outlines as to what it will be like in the millennium, but what will it be like for spirit beings where we could come in flesh and bone? And to be able to sit down and talk with people and then go see another group of people and teach and instruct and never get tired and have a body that doesn't get worn out. I mean, these are fascinating things to consider. That's what's in the future, not what we have now. So let's look at some ways that Paul was able to do this. And he gives us some good answers on how to do this. Let's look at the next chapter, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That's hard to do. And yet we're told not to be anxious. We tend to worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. We're always thanking God for all that he's done for us. Let your requests be known to God. So whatever it is that we're facing, whatever worries or thoughts and difficulties, we go to God. We thank Him that we could come to Him. And as Mr. Zollner mentioned earlier, we have this access to the throne of God through the veil, through Jesus Christ. Mercy. We thank Him for that and make our requests be known to God. That's what we're to do. Let's look at the end result. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Either we believe that or we don't. And hopefully we believe it, that the peace of God that goes beyond all will guard us through Jesus Christ. And we're told, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives you, but as my peace, the peace of God. So again, it is a lesson we should have all been learning, that God will take care of us. He did with Israel, but Israel just kept going back and kept thinking about how great it was back there in Egypt. But let's notice a little bit further, verse 11. Verse 11 here. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul was able to cope in any situation he faced. And he was acknowledging here how he was able to do it and who strengthened him. And it was Jesus Christ. And that should be the same with all of us. Let's look at Matthew 19, verse 26. Matthew 19, verse 26. And Christ was talking about that it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And he said it'd be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. You know, you read that and you think, huh, no, a camel is so huge. Through an eye of a needle? That's impossible, physically impossible. And he said that it'd be easier that way than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And then his disciples heard it, and they were astonished, verse 25, saying, well, then who can be saved? Who can be? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Remember what we heard the other day from the scriptures? Nothing's too hard for God. God can do anything. And in this case, we see God can do anything. It is not impossible for Him to help us to be saved. He can do it. We've got to rely on Him to do it. And again, we need help. We need God. We need Jesus Christ within us. And to face what we're going to be facing as we move forward. And that's why the next holy day is Pentecost. It is a reminder of what God gave to those of us who have repented and, you know, believed and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, as well as then been baptized and had the laying out of hands. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit within us that helps us, that God and Jesus Christ live within us. And so we have God's Spirit, and that'll give us the joy and peace we need. And as we heard earlier, the Holy Spirit is the antidote to sin. The more we have God's Spirit and we're being led by God's Spirit, we're not being led by the carnal mind, but by God's Spirit, then sin takes a back seat. But we have to put the Holy Spirit first within our lives. God is preparing all of us. He's preparing each one of us to be in His kingdom. And so we can't forsake Him because He is not going to forsake us. We've got to rely on Him, on His plan, on the future, that He will eventually intervene in human affairs and His Son will return. We just need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. And always remember this thing. God has called us into His church. We do not have our security in a location. We don't have our security in Rolla. We don't have our security in St. Louis or the surrounding area. Our security is in the coming kingdom of God. It's not in Egypt. It's not in this country. It's in the coming kingdom of God. We are here as foreigners. We are here like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and the others who are mentioned in the faith chapter that we read about on the Sabbath. So we wait for the city that has foundations. We are a people who look forward. We are a people that look ahead. We learn lessons from the past, but our focus has to be on the future. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. And let's look at verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The end result is better than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. We're to get rid of pride and yet have more patience. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. Again, these are points we heard earlier today in the sermon this morning. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. People talk about the good old days, and they weren't so good. You read some books about some historical events. It's incredible what went on. Even in various administrations, you know, reading a book from the Secret Service about the lives of the first families. Whoa. This nation did not know all that was going on in various administrations. It's absolutely incredible. Things weren't always that great in the former days. That's revisionist history. Not sure there was more time at the home, maybe because the wives weren't working outside the home as much, and there was more time. We didn't have all these machines, and our fingers were getting all, arthritic because of punching in, on our iPhones, but that might be a little better than what it is now. But still, the point is, hey, if we go back and say, oh, they were so much better. Oh, yeah, we sat by those flesh pots back then. And we had all the leeks and the garlic we wanted. And we had everything in Egypt. Oh, and those nice Egyptians treated us so, they actually gave us a job. We had a job. We built pyramids. That was so cool to use ropes and push things. And it was nice. It was nice exercise to get beaten a little bit, strengthened us. They just forgot all of that. So I think that's it. Where am I? We're near the end. Getting off base here. So, finally, let's go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. I think we get the point that there are better things ahead. Yeah, there will be trials that we have to face, but the kingdom of God is going to be so awesome we can't even imagine it. If any of us think that being in the world was good, we kid ourselves. If we think being in the world was really good, we kid ourselves if we think that. But Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The former will not be remembered or come to mind. You know what was read earlier? That the world is passing away. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is all going to be a thing of the past. No more. Because we're told to be glad and rejoice forever in what I create in Jerusalem a rejoicing and a joy for her people. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, a joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. What a world to look forward to. And that's something we are to do as we head, home and continue to live our lives, now eating leavened bread after sunset, but not having the attitudes of the past. So we can't be looking back to where we came out of, except as lessons that we don't want to go back there. But we must be looking forward to the kingdom of God, where the former things will truly be in the past.